Well, unfortunately, we're live streaming this all around the world. So I'm sorry. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. You know, this is it's a mountaintop story. You've probably heard it before, but it's a fascinating story about what happened when Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain. I want you to hear this, and then I'll tell the story. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched Jesus, his appearance was transformed. His clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever bleach them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared, and they began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He said this because he really didn't know what else to say. He was so terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and only Jesus was with them. And they went back down the mountain, and Jesus told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. It's God's word for us. You know, life is filled with ups and downs and peaks and valleys, isn't it? You know, when you're riding on the good times, high on the good times, when you're kind of living on that mountaintop, on one of those mountaintop experiences, you know, I think it's kind of easy then for us to be a Christian. You know, God is good all the time, just kind of rolls right off your tongue, you know, when everything is going so well, when you're living on the mountaintop. But, you know, I don't know about you. Actually, I actually do know about you, and that is this. You know, your life is just like mine. It's not, we just don't jump from one mountaintop to another. There are valleys in between those mountaintop experiences. There are a lot of valleys, like when you're sick and nobody can tell you what's wrong. When someone that you love dearly passes away, when they die, that's a valley. When you've been rejected, you probably know how that feels. It stinks. It's a valley experience. I mean, have you ever been rejected? Has anybody ever said thanks but no thanks to you when you offered your love and your friendship? You talk about rejection. That's painful. That just flat out hurts. You know, it was October the 2nd, 1954, when a teenage Elvis Presley had his dream come true. He was invited to appear on the stage at the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, Tennessee. When he appeared and he did his number, after he finished, the people politely clapped. But he got backstage, and the manager of the Opry, Jim Denny, told him it'd be best if he just went on back to Memphis and resumed his truck driving career, because he just didn't have what it took. You know, my first real brush with rejection occurred when I was 23 years old, and I was about to pastor my very first church. In fact, the story is this way. You know, I was at the Virginia Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church in Roanoke. And on the second day of the annual conference, I was called to meet the district superintendent of the Farmville District. So at the appointed time, I was there at the back of the Roanoke Civic Center waiting for the district superintendent to show up. And when he did, he was accompanied by another gentleman. And when we arrived, he said, "Hey, John, I want you to meet Stanley Vaughn. Stanley is the delegate representing the three little churches of the Prospect Charge on the Farmville District. Stanley, I want you to meet John Spate. He is a second-year student at Duke, and he is going to be your new pastor." And Stanley politely shook my hand and looked me over, up and down, and turned to the district superintendent and said, "What's this, a candidate for junior achievement?" This is a true story. "What's this, a candidate for junior achievement? We asked for a pastor who was married, who had children, and had completed seminary. I don't have the authority to take him back home as our new pastor." That stunk. That's incredibly painful, particularly as a naive seminary student who thought serving the church was that it was one big love fest. Yeah, I've soon learned that that's not exactly the way it is. You know, you talk about mountaintop and valley experiences. I didn't walk down that mountain. I was pushed off. You know. Head first right into the valley. But life, like I said, is full of peaks and valleys and ups and downs. Let's get back to the scripture for a minute. You know, the disciples of Jesus Christ, they had no idea what was about to occur here. They had no idea that they were on the edge of getting into a valley, because things were going so well with Jesus. I mean, their time with Jesus, he had performed miracles. He had walked on water. He had fed the 5,000. He had cured the sick and the lame and the blind. You know, there were hundreds and hundreds of people who were coming to hear him teach and coming to hear him preach. You know, and during that time, let me tell you, for them, it was easy to be a disciple. I mean, things were going so well. But what the disciples didn't know is that looming just around the corner was a huge, deep valley. In fact, what was looming around the corner was the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, very soon the crowds would turn against him. They were going to reject Jesus. Jesus would not only be rejected, but he would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be tortured. He would be condemned. And finally, he would be executed in the most insanely painful way that was known to man at the time. And that valley for those disciples was just around the corner. And that's why I think that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on top of that mountain with them that day, because he wanted them to see something amazing right with their own eyes. He wanted them to see his glory. Jesus wanted them to know that they know that they know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the very one that he claimed to be, that he was God, the Savior of the world. And here's how that story went. You see, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and when they arrived at the top, the most amazing thing happened. Jesus actually began to change. The scripture says he was transfigured right before them. One of the gospels tells us that his whole face changed. Another gospel tells us that the clothing became white as lightning. This gospel, and Mark, tells us that his clothing became so white, it became whiter than any bleach could ever bleach them. And you think, what in the world was that all about? Why was Jesus transfiguring before their eyes? Why was his clothes becoming white as snow and all of that? What was going on? The reason why this was happening is because Jesus wanted them to know that he is who he had always claimed to be, that he was in fact the Savior of the world, that he was in fact the Holy Almighty God. And you know what? Those disciples really needed to see this. Because that valley was coming in just a few short weeks. Because you see, those very disciples were going to see the one who had been transfigured right in front of them. And in just a few short weeks, they were going to see that disciple dirty and bloody and beaten and bruised and weak and eventually executed. And during that time, when they saw Jesus weak and dying and bloody and bruised, it was going to look to them. It was going to look to them like Jesus had been defeated, that his cause had failed. But being up there on that mountaintop was reminding them of who they were in the presence of. They were in the presence of the one and only Almighty God, shining brighter than the sun. He was proving he was who he claimed to be. And if that experience didn't convince them, right before their very eyes, Elijah and Moses appeared, two of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. So now, not only do you have Jesus transfiguring right before them, and he's glowing in the whitest of white, but here are the two greatest prophets in the Old Testament appearing right next to them. And if that wasn't enough, this cloud began to form and come down from heaven and began to envelop them. And in the midst of this cloud, here was this voice saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Good grief, they were hearing the voice of God right there on that mountain. And Peter and James and John, they were scared to death, but they were running on a spiritual high. They didn't ever want that moment to end. They didn't want to come down that mountain. They wanted to stay right there. But as quickly as all of that started, it ended. And all of a sudden, they were there just in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Okay, guys, we've got to go down." And they started back down that mountain, where in just a few short weeks, they were going to stare death right in the face. And I tell you this story because today is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the season of Lent. It's a time when we are reminded that we are sinful people who are living in a broken world. And because we're sinful people and living in a broken world, the ashes that will be placed on your forehead tonight will remind you of just that, that you are sinful, that you are broken, and that you are stand in need like I do, in desperate need of a Savior. But I tell you the mountaintop story tonight because it's important that you know that even though we are sinful people and we're living in a broken world, that we are redeemed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who on top of that mountain transfigured himself, the one on top of that mountain who, where God came and spoke that this is my son whom I love, listen to him, the one on that mountain who was surrounded by the two greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, who proved that he is God. And when you look in the mirror tonight and you are face to face with that black smudge all across your head, I want you to be reminded that, yep, you are sinful and yes, you are broken, but God has come in Jesus Christ to show you that you are loved beyond anything you could ever begin to think or imagine, and it is God who redeems us from and changes us and transforms us from the inside out. This is the promise of the gospel. The gospel message is that we've got a problem, and that problem is sin. But God has sent the remedy. And the remedy to our sin problem is the one who has come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and finisher of our faith. He is Jesus, and He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when you see those ashes, be reminded that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and brought into His healing relationship so that we may know His peace. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.